Welcome. I mean, it's just fantastic to see you all, and congratulations for taking the opportunity. It's a big opportunity this morning to spend some time as couples with Patricia and just to learn from her as she shares her wonderful experience, really, on this intimate subject of good sex and godly marriage. Beautiful subject, and what an opportunity for us, really, this morning. And I believe that Patricia to us today is a gift from God, no question about it. And so we are absolutely delighted that she's here. And she can share on a whole range of topics in this space, and she has done during the course of the week. But the great thing is that they can share from a biblical and from a spiritual as well as from a scientific perspective, which is just fantastic for us. Many of you know that Patricia trained as a medical doctor. And then she specialised in sexology and practised in that area for quite a number of years, has done for many years, in fact. She's also an author and has written a number of books, which you get the opportunity to see. And she has also been an academic. Well, she is an academic, but she's an academic in the field of sexuality and sexual health at the University of Sydney for well over 20 years. So she's incredibly equipped to share with us this morning, and so we're looking forward to it. Before I, let's just give her a warm welcome and I'll pray. Let's just welcome her. So it's wonderful to have you with us, Patricia. We're just going to now commit this time to the Lord. Lord, our Father, Lord, we are so thankful for this opportunity that you've given us this morning, Lord, to share as couples and to hear what you have for us through Patricia, your precious daughter, Lord, whom you have equipped and prepared to be a blessing to your church and a blessing to this country and other countries as she shares on this most intimate subject. Lord, sex is yours. You created it, and marriage is yours. You instituted it. And so, Lord, we pray today that you would have your wonderful way among us, and Lord, that our lives would be enriched, and Lord, that we would experience and understand more of what it is that you have for each one of us. We ask all of these things, Lord, in your precious name. Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you, Patricia. Thank you.
Well, it's very great. Are you guys excited?
Yes.
Are you guys excited?
Yes.
Oh, that's better. Yeah, so this is going to be a really lovely time for us to share. So, what are we going to talk about? We are going to discuss God's word on sex in marriage. But to get a background for this, we really need to understand what is God's word on marriage. Where do we look? Does God have a word? What did he say? Or did he just say, just do it, okay? Covenant commitments, get out there, get married, that's it, till death do you part. The Bible, the whole Word of God, has glorious messages on what marriage means. And I just want to briefly, at the beginning, explore this. Let's start with Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, we read where God says, after making the world, after making all the animals, gorgeous little furry animals running around, and every stage God says, this is good. But then he says, let us make man in our image. Male and female, he created them. Our image. Here's the Trinity, besties from eternity to eternity. Just like that. And God says, let us make man, woman in that image. So my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the first thing is we are created for relationships. And that's really important that we remember. And the marriage relationship, the sexual relationship, true, it is the pinnacle of it, but it is not all of it. And friendships and family and all these siblings, relationships are important to us. And we need to remember this. And then, in that creation of male and female, God created a wonderful complementarity. Male and female. Remember, he made Adam, and then he puts Adam in the garden, and Adam's kind of really happy. Who wouldn't be running around nude in that garden and, you know, all those lovely animals there to give him and all the fruits and everything, and just only that one tree he can't go near? He was having a wonderful time. But God said he wasn't lonely. I mean, he had God with him, but he was alone. And God said, you know what? I'm going to give him someone suitable. So he brings the woman, and you know Adam's first words. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. It helped, he'd never seen another one. But the reality was, he recognizes that you are like me, but where it truly matters, you are not. You are of me, but you are different. There, my dear brothers and sisters, is that beginning of the complementarity of male and female. And as we read through the Bible, 1 Corinthians 6, for example, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Your body is a member of Christ. Your body is a seat of the Holy Spirit. Honor God with your body. So in that complementarity, when God brought Adam and Eve together, when they were naked and no shame, this is before sin entered the world. They were lying there naked, having a wonderful time and honoring God with their body. And that's what marriage is. Right from the beginning, we honor God with our body. Which means whether you're married or whether it's for your children, it's that other focused honoring. And that is the basis of true naked and no shame one flesh union. There is also in the Bible a wonderful purpose for marriage. Yes, in Genesis we see that male, female coming together. In Revelation chapter 21, we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, and that coming back is to claim his bride. So we have this wonderful book ending of the Bible in marriage. Isn't that gorgeous? And then, of course, when Adam and Eve are told by God, you know, okay, guys, you're having fun here. Now get out there and multiply. He wasn't telling them, you know, do mathematics. He was basically saying, I've given you this wonderfully complementary genitals. Now get out there and use them and have fun making babies. Don't you love a God who gives us a command to fill the earth with babies and then makes it the greatest fun you ever had? How would you have liked it if God said, I want you to make babies, but you're going to have to fill a form in triplicate and send it to the baby making department and have the baby delivered? Oh, what? Imagine how bored you would be. I can see all the gentlemen looking at, oh, am I glad that's not how we make babies. Yeah, and ladies, but, you know, I like to pick on the men occasionally. It's all that testosterone. So the reality is we worship a good God who gives us wonderful bodies and especially genitals, which he creates for this wonderful purpose of recreation, procreation. So marriage, your marriage is to unite you. And we'll talk in a moment about that unity purpose, the chemical changes of union. It is for making babies. It's for having fun. It is for fun. It is for having that joy of coming together. The sealed section of the Bible. 8 chapters of erotic lovemaking. One of the questions I'm often asked is, do I recommend the 5 love languages? And I say, yeah, sure you can, but why not read Song of Songs as 5 languages and then some? A couple who are really loving each other, where the girl just talks about the joy of exploring sensuality with this man God has given her. So, read 5 languages, but also read Song of Songs and see that beauty that God gives you. And of course, our marriages model to the world Christ and the church, Ephesians chapter 5, Revelations 21. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to remember right at the beginning that marriage is God's creation. Marriage is something God made in that naked and no shame relationship. But it is not our total goal in life. It is not our identity in life. I know you are here because you are so in love with your spouse, and good for you. But you know what? Your spouse cannot complete you. Much as you love your partner, your spouse, your husband or wife can never complete you. We are two broken people coming together to serve God and honor Him in our marriage. But we can't complete each other. Only Christ can complete you. And we need to understand that. The moment we expect our husband or wife to be that person who completes us, we make our marriage into an idol. And God doesn't approve of idolatry. Love God first, and you can love your spouse far more. And that is so important that we understand. And we teach our children, and we preach to our churches. And you're thinking, where's the sex going to come into this? We've waited long enough. Because we live today in a seductive culture of individualistic narcissism, a culture that at one level devalues marriage and says, oh, just live together, cohabit, try before you buy. I tell people, you don't have to try before you buy. You all worked it out. Penises and vaginas don't come in small, medium, large, extra large. You figured that out. You didn't have to have a fit on, unlike your wedding gown. You didn't have to fit on anatomy before marriage. So the reality is, we need to understand that marriage is under threat. Because at one point, just don't marry, live with whoever you want. And at the other point, oh, it is your very identity, so you need to marry whoever you love. Which, of course, is what drove the marriage redefinition. So we need to understand this. So your marriages are going to show the world the shape of the gospel. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, your marriages as Christian man and woman are walking, talking, evangelistic tools. And that is why it is so powerful that you're here today. Because your sensuality, your bonding as man and woman forms that glue, that foundation that will hold you together. And that's what we are going to explore. So let's get into then. So what is God's plan for sex? We've already talked some of it, but I want to just pull back to this. In creation, Adam and Eve running around nude, having great fun, was very good. Remember, everything else was good. Adam and Eve, very good. But of course, we turn away from God when we reject God. With our original parents, Adam and Eve, and we are no better. We turn away from God. And then what happens? Our lives become broken, but still good. You see, we need to hold on to that. We are sinful human beings, but we are still good. Our marriages are a good thing. Every part of our marriage is a good gift. But just as Satan came up to Eve and said, did God really say? Today we are faced with the same questions of, does God really say? And the temptations to just move out from God's pattern, we'll talk more about that in a minute, are there constantly. Because that's the world's seduction. The seduction of the world that will constantly say, you know, you're not getting what you want. Come to me. I can give it to you. What happened when they ate the apple, when they rejected God? They knew between good and evil. They wanted to be God. And, you know, they then desire came into the world. And what happened? When God said, Adam, where are you? He was hiding. And there was shame. And there was guilt. And what was the first thing that they did as a couple? They blamed each other. When Adam was asked, why do you do it? He said, me? You put the woman here. You gave her to me. She's the one who tempted me. And then God said, Eve? And she said, but you put the snake here. I mean, what do you expect me to do? That's your fault. And the snake, of course, didn't have a leg to stand on. But the reality is that there, right there, came fear and shame and guilt and hiding when we've done things, rather than being honest and sharing and repenting and blaming the other. And we'll come back to these things. You know, we couples I have done therapy with, where they even use sex as punishment, or withholding sex as a punishment. This is such a dangerous place to go. But we live by grace. And the grace that God has given us, we can turn towards the man or the woman whom God has placed as our spouse. And that's what we need to hold on to. Because in eternity, sadly, there will be no marriage. And there will be no sex. But you know what? Heaven will be better than sex. And I'm a sexologist. So if I'm saying it, it's got to be right. Never mind. But the reality is that, you know, the Bible clearly tells us, Matthew 22, Jesus says, there won't be marriage as we know it. Because marriage and sex is time limited. It's time limited. It's for here. It's God's gift for here. But in the here, God says it's a good gift for man, woman in marriage, that place, that pattern. Enjoy it, because it is my gift to you. We need to hold on to that. It is such an important thing, because that good gift we hear of in Song of Songs. And I love the whole of Song of Songs. Please, if you didn't read it on your honeymoon, read it this weekend. And for those of you who had children here yesterday or at the young adults, I told them to go and encourage their parents to read Song of Songs. And so, you know, they'll understand when you've got the Bible out. They'll say, oh, reading Song of Songs, are you? Good for you, Mum and Dad. So, if you had them in the young adults, I also asked them to knock on the closed door and said, having fun in there? So lots of things your kids learned. But my favorite is actually Proverbs. Who'd think Proverbs has sex, right? Proverbs chapter 5, which says, may your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you be intoxicated with her love. That almost sounds like soft porn. But the reality is, it's in the Bible. And it means that even when you are not as agile or jumping around like a doe or a deer, and when your wife's breasts are gravity challenged and moving towards, I don't know, Margaret River or South Pole or wherever, still you are intoxicated. And before you smile, gentlemen, you are gravity challenged too. Yeah. Think about it. So the reality is that there is this beauty of untime limited on earth intoxication. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that a lovely word that God gives us? A good gift to be enjoyed at any age. A powerful urge to be handled with care. Song of Songs. Love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like a blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench it. You know, my dear brothers and sisters, fire is good in the fireplace. Fire is good to warm us in winter. Fire in the bush is dangerous. And all you need for a bushfire to take over is one spark. And that's what temptation is like. One spark not within the marriage, out of the marriage. One spark in the wrong place can start a fire that becomes difficult to control. Pornography, extramarital, even emotional attraction to someone. You feed that fire, it becomes destructive and takes over. Why do you think three times in Song of Songs the woman says, don't wake up this powerful emotion till the right time? So important. When you get married, you have made a choice. You can now look at your partner and think, I chose you. There you are, you can look now. I chose you. Isn't that lovely? You chose this person, which meant I have made a choice that I will not desire other than you. I will not love romantically other than you. That is the choice you made. I am yours meant I will not be anyone else's. You have built that boundary because love is powerful. And there's a place and a purpose. We read it in Genesis. Hebrews says marriage should be honored by all and the married bed kept pure. What does purity mean? We talk of purity. What is purity? Pure means there are two people for whom this relationship is something that is honoring to each other and honoring to God. So every time you are making love, you are honoring each other and you are honoring God. It is horizontal, very horizontal. Well, it can be vertical, but generally horizontal. And you are honoring God vertically. That's a beautiful thought. And it's not just intercourse. Any intimacy is honoring God. And God's looking down and saying, very good. I like that. Because these are my people in my place. And as we've talked about earlier, you are demonstrating to the world in the strength of your marriages, in that love you show for each other. That is Christ and the church. So, moving on, a little bit of the nitty-gritty. And those of you who've been to my earlier talks have heard this, so you can take a little break, but we'll discuss this anyway. When we talk about sex and sexuality, we talk about desire falling in love and what happens when you have sexual intimacy. And it's good to know this, to understand desire, because we will come back after the break and we will talk about some things that can go wrong. So I'm laying the foundational information here. Then you get to take your break and we come back and we'll discuss kind of the concerns, the common concerns in marriages, whether you're Christian or not. So we talk about desire, falling in love, and what happens when you're sexually intimate. Let's talk a little bit about desire. When I talk about this, before I start, I want to clearly tell you that as we've discussed all this time, to pull it all together, the Word of God, the Bible gives us a beautiful cosmic narrative for sex and relationships and gender. We as God's people have a better story. We have the best story. Let us never let the world tell us that that is the better story. It is not. It is outside the garden, the bushfire, destructive. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if we let a little chink of the world into the church or into our lives, that's like letting a virus into your bloodstream. And we don't have very good antiviral medications. So, maybe Jane can tell us otherwise, but we don't have a lot of really. So it's like letting this virus into your bloodstream that we don't have a medication for. And therefore, it can take over. So we need to be very careful that we remember that we have a better story. Why is this so important? Let's just take desire. Sexual desire is a feeling of wanting sex. Now, this kicks in at puberty, which for most of us is a long time ago. All you young couples, it seems like a few years ago. But it's like suddenly you want sex. Now, from there on, it is mainly testosterone in both men and women. But in this testosterone kick in, men have about 20 times more than women. Explains some things. But the reality is that it is a wanting. And therefore, wanting varies. Now, there are some people for whom sex is like, oh, why am I here? I want to finish this and get home. I can't wait. That's okay if you're feeling that way. You know, you're on the high rate of libido. There'll be others who are sort of thinking, you know, if I trip over it on the way home, maybe I can do without it. And that's okay too. So in other words, in a group this big, there'll be a variation of how much desire you are feeling. That's the same at whatever age. That's a want. Now, what I want you to understand is that if we listen to what the world says, we are going to believe that desire is a need and a right. And therefore, if you desire something, you must get it. This is partly what drove the whole marriage redefinition. If somebody wants to have sex with someone of their own sex, how can we stop them? Because, you know, if you don't have sex, there's something incomplete in you. This is the lie of the world. You must have sex, otherwise there's something wrong with you. You are incomplete. So whether you're in marriage or out of marriage, we are taught that if you don't get the sex you desire, you're incomplete, you've got to go outside, watch porn, do something, masturbate to get it. In other words, how can you live without sex? If you desire it, you must get it, says the world to us. Look, I've been a doctor for 50 years and sexologist for 40, and I've seen people die of lack of water, medication, healthcare. Not one empirically reported case of death by lack of sex. Not one. I mean, nobody dies. You can live a full, complete life without sex. If not, we devalue our Lord Jesus Christ, who died a single celibate man. How dare we? We believe the lie of the world. In our marriages, I counsel couples who say, but she doesn't give me sex, or he doesn't give me sex. I have a right to watch porn because I need it. You don't need intercourse. You do need intimacy. What is the first thing I said? We are created for relationships. We are created for intimacy. Intercourse is nice, but it's like that little bit of icing on the cake. The cake is lovely without huge lump of icing. You can still enjoy your cake because intimacy is what it's all about. We believe the lie of the world and we make those excuses and rationalizations by believing the lie. Because God is very clear. Yes, as we've just discussed, it is a powerful feeling. Desires are feelings. You do not have to every time have every desire met. Because we have something called self-control, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And whether it's in marriage or out, there are times when we have to practice self-control. And there are times when we have to think, I really want intercourse, but my husband or wife obviously wants a cuddle. So what is the godly, other-honoring thing to do? Tell her or him, I really want intercourse, or to have a good old cuddle and a pash, and maybe I'll get an erection, or maybe I'll have an orgasm, or whatever, or maybe not. But you know what? I'll love, and she will love me, and he will love me, far more for looking at him or her and saying, what do you want? Rather than what do I want, which is what the world's language is. Selfish self-gratification, another word for lust. We don't live by lust. We live by love. Because love is an amazing thing. Okay, a bit of exercise here. I want you all for 5 seconds to think back to that moment when you saw your partner. That first love moment. Some of you have got to throw it back a fair amount of years. For me, it's like 50 years. Where were you? Well, a bit of sharing's good. Where were you at that moment? What were those first emotions you felt? Do you remember how exciting it was? Do you remember looking at him or her and thinking, wow! All of a sudden, do you feel that heart palpitation even now? Are you bringing it back and feeling your heart racing, your pupil dilating, that sweating in the middle of winter or shivering in the middle of summer? I don't think I can stop this now that they've got started. That was amazing. I mean, for me, it was, I still laugh because it happened on a platform waiting for a train. And I'm like, what a weird place to fall in love. But the reality is that you look at someone, you talk to that person, and you suddenly feel, wow! You know what that is? It's just a spray of a chemical called dopamine all over your brain. And your dopamine sprays, and your reward system go, wow! Dopamine says, this is good! And reward system says, get it! You know, don't you love a God who gives you the dopiest thing you will ever do in your life and drives it, we chemists, the scientists call it dopamine. Falling in love is a pretty dopey thing. It's probably the dopiest thing you ever did in all your life. It's an emotion that is very strong. Serotonin levels go down. Same thing as obsessive compulsive behavior. Same chemical changes take place if you take a cocaine hit. Love is an addiction. And this is my favorite. There's research that indicates that the kind of rational thinking brain is suppressed. Ever looked at a friend and thought, what does she see in him or he see in her? Ain't seeing. Love is blind. Don't you just love that? Because when you were in love, you know, that early, romantic, palpitating every time he passed love, would you have listened if someone said he or she is not for you? I didn't. Because that's the reality. You see your beloved. Don't you love a God who does this? Because it lasts, that craziness lasts for about 18 to 24 months, just long enough to get you up the aisle and married. I don't love that. That craziness. Fortunately, it doesn't last for very long. The madness that we call it working under the influence of falling in love. Because imagine, I'm married 45 years. Imagine if I palpitate every time I look at my husband. Those of you who are married for some time, can you imagine how that would be every morning? You get up, you look at the pillow and I'm getting palpitations. I'll have to be increasing my high blood pressure medication every other day. I don't know about you. But that's the reality. It is a powerful emotion. And you know what? You can be married, committed, covenant relationship as you are. But still, at some point in life, feel that tug of romance for someone else. It's possible because they're different chemicals, different parts of your brain. And you know what the world will tell you? Oh, you no longer palpitate when the old guy walks by or the old lady, you know, she isn't keeping up that cuteness and tightness and tautness which she had when she was a bride. So you have a right to be looking elsewhere. Because look, hey, that girl makes you palpitate, or that guy makes you palpitate, not that the old guy or the old girl at home. And we listen to the lies of the world. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it is easy to be sucked in by the world's lies. Because the reality is that true love is more, far more than an emotion. It is an action. It is the action of continued loving that keeps us together. The word, the Bible clearly tells us, you know, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are people who live by the Holy Spirit, by the renewing of our mind. We are people who live by, you know, in Romans chapter 12, further on it says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love as other honoring. Does not dishonor. It is always looking to the other. Christian love is other-focused actions. And I will come back to this in our second part and talk about how do we live this practically. This is a theory now. We're coming back for practicals after the break. So, oh gosh, now they're really excited. No, we haven't put couches out for the practicals, so that's all right. Practice is when you get home. So, the reality is that when we chose this one, and when we started having sex with this person whom we chose, what we do is we bind at a brain level. We move from passionate love, romantic palpitation, to a love that binds at brain level. Different chemicals, oxytocin, vasopressin, kick in. Same as the chemicals, that the hormones that bond a baby when the baby is at the breast of the mother. You bond when you're sexually intimate. Note, I'm not saying you need to have intercourse. Sexual intimacy binds you. And the more sex you have, the more intimacy you have, the more you bind. That's great for us therapists. We just send couples away to have lots of sex. So you're having sex with each other as a couple binds you together. It is God's gift to unite us as a couple. Sex is never casual. There is nothing called casual sex. Sex is an act of deep, private sharing. Why do you think it's called naked and no shame? You are totally vulnerable when you're naked. And naked not just at body, but at a brain level with your spouse. True intimacy is that body and brain nakedness. And it is a no shame, which means it is an act at which you are totally trusting the person who promised to love you till death do you part. As I said, it's very easy when you're tight and, well, it's easier when you're tight and taut and you've just got married. But when you're 71 like I am and gravity challenged and you know you're as a couple, you can still say, oh, look where that wrinkle or that was and look where it is now. But, you know each other so well and you love each other so well that that is a naked, no shame, one flesh relationship. You see, that sex is pleasurable, but the ultimate pleasure is in that safe place where you honor each other's bodies. Christian marriages are bonding, not bondage. You know, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, quick and easy pleasure is seductive. You can be in a wonderful, committed, loving relationship. You need to keep, you're working on it, you're other honoring, you're having intimacy, occasional intercourse, but lots and lots of intimacy. But you could look at someone else. God creates bodies beautiful. You could look at someone else and go, whoa, cute, and a little bit of a testosterone spark. But you use self-control and you turn your body and your brain away. The world says, don't do that. Actually, dwell on that. It happens to me every time when I see the All Blacks playing rugby. Oh, Crusaders semi-final today. Okay, never mind. But the reality is, you know, sorry for you Wallabies fans, but the reality, who follows rugby in Western Australia anyway? So the reality is, thank you, sir. That is so good to know. It's such a rare thing to find a rugby fan here. And so the thing is that spark of desire is not what is a sin. It's recognition and turning away from it. That is called for. So you need to recognize it rather than feel ashamed and guilty just because, you know, somebody showed you porn or, you know, you came across porn and went, oh, wow. That's not the sin. It's like staying with it. Because when you recognize it, you think, this is not good for me. I'm turning away from this. The same thing like I said about love. You know, you are in a loving, committed relationship, but you can still feel that spark towards somebody else. And you choose not to follow it up. And that's choice. Those are the choices which we talked about. When you chose your spouse, you chose to disallow other desires and other loves, to self-control away from that. So, before we finish, I just want to start off on knowing your body and the sexual response. We will come back to this after the break. We are beautifully complementary in our sexual response. In general, men are a little bit like a microwave. One button. And that's really one button off on the woman's clothes. And he's ready, up ready, barometer ready to go. Women are incredibly more complex, as you can see there. More like a crock pot or an oven that needs to be warmed up before the cake goes in. It is a sweet, symphonic harmony between male and females, matching bodies and brains. God created genitals. Gentlemen, you should be really, really proud of your genitals. I was an anatomist before I became a sexologist. And I love genitals because God's creation of a penis is a masterpiece of plumbing. And I'm married to an engineer, so I've discussed this with him. You know, it's amazing how intricate it is to function exactly the way it should at the right time. And the vagina, it's made to hang on to the littlest, but expand to allow the baby's head through. Isn't that amazing? You know, really think about it. God's good creation. Compatibility of penis, vagina made for each other. Not to say the fun bits that he added, you know, scrotums and vulvas and clitoris. Do you know the clitoris? A bit of trivia which you really need to know. The clitoris is the only organ in the body that just hangs around having fun and does nothing else. To just love a God who left that on the design. So, before we finish, we'll come back to this. And that is to understand that our sexual responses are different. Men generally are easily aroused. And when they are aroused, blood rushes to the genitals, barometers up, they're ready to go. And for men, ejaculation and brain excitement happen together, orgasm. And so they're done and dusted, ready for bed. Women are incredibly more complex. And follow me here, and we can come back to this if we need to. Many women will start off sexual activity emotionally neutral. In other words, kind of not swinging from the chandelier asking for sex. But rather, you know, I'm not quite in the mood, but it's okay, you know, I love him, he loves me, you know. Or maybe even like when we have sex tonight, he's happy tomorrow. And when we have sex, we feel close to each other. And remember, I'm saying sex, not necessarily intercourse. Now what happens? This number two is really important, and we will keep coming to this. And that is that you begin to please each other. It's other-focused receptivity and sharing of the body. I'll keep coming back to this. We need to recognize that we are more than genitals. Gentlemen, you are not walking penises. You have a whole lot of body. If you don't believe me, go home today and lock the bedroom door and strip and look at yourself in the bedroom in the full-length mirror. And figure out what proportion of your body is actually genitals. How much penis? Have your wife stand by your side and rate it. You know, 50%, 20, 25, 5, by which time you're not, I won't say drooping, dropping. But by the time you got your wife watching, you won't be drooping, so it'll be all right. But the reality is that it's a small bit. Turn around, no penis. So you have a lot of body to use for all those other sensory, touch, lick, vibration, all those sensations that you can enjoy with the rest of your body. So when you start sharing those as a couple, and in this book, Best Sex for Life, which I would really encourage people to grab from the bookstore, at the back we have what we call sensuality activities that encourages you to look away from the genitals and enjoy your body, to enjoy each other's body. So when a couple do that, I shouldn't point to this because some of you are looking at that one. When a couple start helping each other and touching each other and talking about it, then the woman gets aroused. Then she begins to feel desire. Now, if you don't understand this about each other, by the time she's got to number four, he's done and dusted and gone to sleep. You see, foreplay is such a stupid word. It should be foreplay, midplay, and afterplay. You should be playing right along. That's what's important. You need to understand each other. We are different. Now, that little square in the middle, spontaneous. Sometimes the woman will be swinging from the chandelier. And sometimes the woman's the one who's meeting the man with that sexy lingerie. And he's had that really tiring day at work. And he's like, oh, no. So that happens too. So it is okay. Because our desire waxes and wanes. And it is about living and loving together. And we will go through these a lot more in detail when we come back. Now, just one more quickie on this. And that for men, because brain orgasm and ejaculation goes together, it's really hard for them to understand that for women, about 50% of women may not have sexual, like, orgasm, those crazy fireworks over the harbor bridge. Oops, that's not how you celebrate New Year. But you may not have that feeling when you have sexual intercourse. But you might get that orgasmic feeling in something else. And you don't worry because you don't try to give an orgasm to your wife. It doesn't come in like a purple package with a purple bow. You can't give it. It is something that happens or doesn't. And if she says she's happy, you just let it go. So that's where we will take our break now. And we'll come back and talk more about the practical things. Won't you just pull out what the little folded thing in your... It's an exercise which you can do at home, but I'd like to just discuss it with you. It's for each of you to know how and what you love, know, and about each other. Can I just have a copy of that exercise and I'll talk about it. Thank you. Okay, so this exercise is for you to, how do you know your partner's preferences? So there's a description here. But basically it's about, if you look at page 2, it's for you to, so on one side it says, what's your personal response? And on the other side, how do you think your spouse would respond? So look at the first one. When we are making love, it feels good when you... And the other one says, when we are making love, I think you really enjoy it when I. So what you do is you just fold it over to start off with at that line. And then you write this one. This is what you like your spouse to do. This is what you think. Let me assume it's a wife. This is what, when we are making love, it feels really good when you tickle my bum. When we make love, I think you really enjoy it when I scratch your back. So, later on what you do is you hand it over to the other person and you share. And he goes, really? You like your thigh licked? Honestly, I've never thought about that. You think that I want my back scratched? I can tell you where I like to be scratched. So, without... arguing, you discuss it. Okay? So that you might want to play with it during tea time. But so that's why there's two of it, one for each of you. And so you might want to play with it, but it's real, you can take it home. Okay, while we are still waiting for others, I just thought I'll run through the books that we have. I've already told you about The Best Sex for Life. These are books, these four, this is not my creative writing, but the other four books are all published by what we call Christian Education Publications. This is the publication arm of the Anglican Church, the Anglican Diocese of Sydney. So I worship with the Anglican Diocese of Sydney. I just thought I told you everything else about myself except my Christian bit. And I worship with the Anglican Diocese of Sydney. And I have actually returned at the end of last month from what's called GAFCON. I don't know whether you know the Global Anglican Fellowships Conference. This is the Bible-believing Anglicans who got together in Jerusalem. Amazing experience. 2,000 Anglicans, 50% from Africa, led by a Nigerian choir. Oh, that was something. So anyway, I worship with the Anglican Church, and these are all written in the Anglican by the Anglican Church, which is quite fascinating because when we were first planning the book, the first one we wrote was Teen Sex by the Book, which is this one, and this is for 15 plus. So if you have anyone, a child who's 15 or plus, this is a book that's called Teen Sex by the Book, A Call to Countercultural Living. And it challenges teenagers to truly live their lives as God calls them to. And yesterday, if you had young people there, you would have realized that they were really challenged. And I could see it in their face. The next book we wrote was for... Actually, you might be interested to know that New South Wales Teen Sex by the Book was banned in public schools. They thought it was part of the scripture education curriculum, but it actually wasn't, at which point they unbanned it, which was lovely because I was a banned author for a while. Which, of course, meant kids in public schools went up to the chaplain and said, "Have you got that banned sex book?" Yes. So we got God's word into people's hands. And then we were asked, what about younger kids? So we wrote this one, Growing Up by the Book. Growing Up by the Book is 10 to 14-year-olds, and it's written in a way that parents read it and then give it to the kids, and you read a bit, they read a bit, and you talk to them, because there is boxes there that says, ask mom and dad. So you better be ready. Then we were asked, what about couples, which is the time we wrote The Best Sex for Life, and I've already told you about that. It's doing really well, and I love the fact that the stories are here. I was once doing a kind of a, what they call in Sydney, I did a prime time talk, which is kind of the older people, and I do the talk with any of you women who are here on the morning. We did the sort of my faith journey. And one lady came up to me, and she said, we bought The Best Sex for Life, and she would have been in her 50s. And she said, we read a chapter and we talked about it. And she was so sweet. She said, it really saved our marriage because we actually talked. And as I said, talking is the most sexy thing you will ever do. And then finally, and this is actually the book that we are now most grateful that God called us to write. And this is called Birds and Bees by the Book. It comes in 6 little books, and it's for parents, grandparents, carers to read with their primary school kids, like anything 11 and under. Because it's 6 books that cover the 3 basic books that are Me and My Family, Me and My Body, Me and My Brain. And the Me and My Family is important now because all sorts of families kids see in primary school. And then extension books of learning about sex, learning about gender, and learning about pornography. So these are books that are available. I just thought I'd tell you that Sydney Anglicans, complementarians aren't really as awful as we are. We do talk about sex a lot, really. So, even from the Archbishop, I get the most interesting questions. So anyway, getting back to the nitty-gritty, you would see that I have quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 7 there. Interesting chapter, interesting verses. It is the one that says, wife, your body belongs to your husband. Husband, your body belongs to the wife. Do not deprive each other, except for a while, if you're doing prayer, and I add the Bible study there. And then, get back to it, so that Satan doesn't tempt you. Isn't that lovely? Which means every one of you is going to be praying a lot every evening. Because it means prayer, Bible study, jump back and get back to it. Right. Listen, any incentive to get couples praying together. See, couples who pray together, stay together. Maybe we should add a little bit. Couples who pray together, stay together, and you can add the rest. So, we've done this and we've talked about it. So, what I'd like to do for the next, let's see, where are we? For the next half an hour or so, so that we have a good time for discussion, is really get into talking a little bit about the nitty-gritties of desire and of falling in love, and what do you do when the tachycardia, the palpitations no longer happen. So for a little while to talk about, is this the myth about desire? Well, the husband's always saying 101 positions and the wife is thinking of 102 excuses. You know, this is really a myth. It's a myth. We are seeing the other way around really sometimes, where the wife wants sex more than the husband. And that's okay. Desire discrepancy, as we call this, is something that is actually the commonest concern we are seeing. Remember what I told you about desire? You know, it varies. It varies between people. It varies in different times. The reality is that your desire is dependent on so many things. It's dependent on how you grew up, what scripts you got when you were growing up. It depends on what you're feeding your brain. It depends on what, you know, when you were growing up, what experiences you had. Most of us have good experiences. Sadly, sometimes there are bad experiences where couples, you know, where one person might have had some abuse or even sexual abuse. And I always tell couples, if there is any abuse, history of abuse, please work through this before you get into marriage. Otherwise, you're going to go into marriage with like a backpack full of rocks that you're carrying. It will affect your intimacy. So you need to understand your desires and talk about it. And if you have a concern, discuss it with your spouse and discuss it with someone else, with a counselor. It doesn't matter asking for help, because we all carry our baggage from our growing up. Because in our fallen world, our desires are often broken. They're not in keeping with what God wants for us. And in the world, as we look around, we see couples where the desires are such that instead of sharing and lovingly reaching some decision, they would rather disparage or belittle each other in public. This is a way of covering over the true concerns. Don't ever let that happen. Talk to each other, get help, and bring it out. Or there is bullying, and the saddest will be abuse. I mean, as you know, about 1 in 4 or 1 in 5 women, and now we are seeing men who are involved in intimate partner violence. So be aware of this, because this is not the world view. Watch what television tells us about marriage and relationship. So don't let our Christian marriages fit that so-called social media, television model. Because our hearts are deceptive. Beware what we watch. Because even good things that we see that, you know, seem to be good things can become really bad idols. So watch what you desire. See, you are more than your genitals. We've already talked about that. The other one I want to talk to you about is spontaneity. You know that how they say in television, couple meet, they run into the apartment, ripping their clothes out on the way. There is this deep, passionate kissing as they fall on the bed, and there is this spontaneous orgasm. I'm not here seeing one face that says that's exactly the way it is for us. See, spontaneity is overrated. In most marriages, it's more like, darling, shall we be really spontaneous this Friday night? You see, it's a good thing to plan. You know, send all your children to youth fellowship. If they're little children, you know, arrange with grandma and grandpa. Just make sure it's not their night for their fun. And or get your friends to babysit and play whoopee. Make time. You know, we talk of date nights, but you know, it's not really even about a date night. It's about finding that little time when you're just showing each other that you care for each other. And we're talking intimacy. And you know another little point here? You can be intimate in public with the children. It is okay. It's okay for them to see you pashing at the kitchen sink. Sex often starts at the kitchen sink. It might even end in the kitchen. But that's all right. But it is okay for your children to see you being intimate. Even if they run into the bedroom while you're having sex, it's not going to traumatize them for life. Use it as a teaching moment. Well, not at that moment, but, you know, it's a great thing to chat with your children about. It is okay to talk to your children and let for your children to see that you are a couple and you care for each other. Very importantly, and I'm not going to go in this in detail because we don't have the time, but pornography, there is no place for porn in a marriage. Absolutely none. There is nothing called a little porn, occasional porn, healthy porn, soft porn, nothing. Pornography, and you heard this if you've been for any of my sessions, and we even talked to it for the younger ones, pornography takes over the brain. It rewires your brain from the good circuits that God has given. Dopamine, testosterone, all those wonderful orgasmic feelings that God has given us to share as husband and wife. Satan cannot create these, but he can hijack them. And that's exactly what porn does. It hijacks those beautiful circuits that God has given us for love and intimacy by super stimulating with that which is fantasy and deviant. Over 85% of pornography out there is violence, mostly violence against women. A lot of it is involved with sex tourism and sex trafficking. And what it does is, it what we call sensitizes your brain and takes over and sets circuits. It even lays down little proteins saying, come this way, I can give you pleasure. So like Satan said, did God really say? And very soon, you find yourself making excuses and rationalizing. What did Adam do when God asked him, where are you? He was hiding. Shame, guilt, and hiding. And then after a while, those circuits get numb. And then that numbness, what happens is you need more and more, and you are really entering addiction territory, at least compulsive use. And you know what happens when one person watches porn? And I'm saying one person because now we used to think it was only a boy thing. And now about 60% of women would say they're either tempted or using porn. When one person watches pornography, it affects a couple. Because the other person thinks, feels rejected and has low self-esteem and thinks, what is wrong with me? I'm no longer desired. And that it becomes a couple issue. Porn kills desire for real life human beings, whether it's be your husband or your wife. And if it's a man, it actually just destroys your ability to get erections, to function. So much so that now in the sexuality field, we even give it a diagnostic name, porn-induced erectile dysfunction, PID. Nothing to do with the pineite, you know, PID, as in porn-induced erectile dysfunction. So we are seeing it more and more. And you know what? In younger and younger boys who are saying, even with masturbation to porn, I no longer get an erection. Why? That desensitization. It is actually a neurological addiction. So if there is anyone here who is even in the slightest bit struggling with pornography, even an interest in pornography, please get help, because we worship a God who renews our mind. We worship a God who forgives. But we need to repent and turn around. So please, if there is anyone, please ask for help or at least email me so I can send you some information on it. Moving right along, let's talk a little bit about falling in love and staying in love. Remember what I told you? That absolute crazy romantic palpitation? What happens like 5 years later? You get up. You look at that face next to you on the pillow. You know, morning breath. Bed hair. Maybe got his or her arms raised, so you got a bit of whiff of all night. What happened to your prince? What happened to that princess who walked up the aisle? Turned into the frog, has he? Or she? You know what? That's when you've got to kiss the frog. You've got to keep kissing the frog. What about those feelings that you no longer palpitate? Kissing the frog brings it back. Why? Because true love is an action. True love says, I will continue to do those loving things that bring back those loving feelings. It truly works. And you know, when you do something exciting and stimulating, don't go bungee jumping if you're 60 years or 70 years like me, but think of something exciting that when you do, go back to talking about what you did during engagement or when you're newlyweds. If we had time, we could have stopped and had a chat about it. What were those fun things we did, darling, that really turned us on? Shall we try that? Let's go try it out and see whether what we can do. There's a lot of, like, there's some research that says that, you know, like separation or even a pseudo-separation and coming together. You know, I talked to one couple who had a lovely thing they did. They used to, like, occasionally go out on a date night, but not just any date night. She would go and dress at a friend's place. And so they would meet in a hotel as if they were meeting for a date. Neither would know what each other were going to wear. And either he would make the, you know, the date. She wouldn't know. He would just text her where they were meeting. And she would turn up and, like, he would be meeting, wait for her at the table. And they would meet, like, as if they were, like, for the first time. And he'll have flowers for her. It'll be a fun evening. But they'll be, like, playing this sort of, we've met for the first time. And they said they did that once in 6 months. And it was the most wonderful time they had. I have some couples who say, like, once a year or so, just spontaneously they planned to have a night out in the city. And so he would plan it and it would be a secret. Next year she would plan it and it would be a secret. So do something exciting like that, which brings it. It says that often a couple, you're really turned on when your spouse is in a kind of a position where other people are thinking, oh, he's so good or she's good. And that always worries me every time my husband is there and I'm talking about sex. But, you know, I'm really tired by the time I get home. Never mind, we won't go there. But the reality is that, you know, having your spouse doing something special and other people are looking, so all sorts of things. So find out what works for you and go back and try and work on that. So often I'm asked, what about bringing that zing back? What should we do? How about sex toys? What about fantasy? What about other sexual activities? Now, I give a 3-pointer here, and we describe that in detail in the book, The Best Sex for Life. And very briefly, this is it. Firstly, whatever the activity think, is this something that is physically or emotionally harmful to either me or my spouse? So is it harming me? Secondly, is it honoring? Remember, we play this, we really hold on to this honoring ourselves and our partner. Is this honoring to my partner to ask him or her to do this? Thirdly, is it building up our marriage? Now, we discussed that quite a bit in the book. Is it building us up? Is it edifying us as a couple? Is this something we actually don't mind talking about at Bible study, given that you're in a couple's Bible study? You know, is this something we can talk about? 3 pointers. Let's run a few things by it. Let's talk about sex toys. Now, there are sex toys and there are sex toys. The first thing I would say is do not go to one of these adult shops. They are really not healthy things because now a lot of it is a lot of these 50 Shades of Grey, you know, all that abusive stuff. So don't go. If you really feel like looking for something, just go look online what there is. There are all sorts of things. I have one that's called Sex Dice, D-I-C-E. I didn't bring it because I had this feeling of like, you know, some security putting their hand in and coming out and going, oh, no, no, that's just for my sex talks in Perth. No, so they're just dice. They're dice. One of them, and they're fluorescent. One of them has parts of the body, and the other one has things to do. So you can play with it, you know, breast, tickle, bum, lick, you know, and you can play. So it's a playful thing. So there are things like that that you can just play with. There are others, you know, the more common one is what's called a dildo or a vibrator. Vibrators are, for those of you who don't know, dildos are penis-shaped plastic things, big penis-shaped plastic things, come in many colors, and they are battery-operated, and basically they vibrate, and they come with different shapes and things added to them. Some of them now come in different colors, and they even apparently play music. Never seen a human one that's different colors and plays music, but, you know, the reality is that, you know, if you're using it occasionally as a sort of an adjunct to be playful, that's different. But especially for a girl, if you're finding it hard to find satisfaction and that's what you use to get turned on and get an orgasm, after a while your brain gets trained that that's the only thing that will give you satisfaction. And then what happens is, let me assure you, you're never going to find your husband's penis ever vibrating that fast. Never. It is not possible humanly. Trust me, I'm an anatomist. So if that's how it turns you on, so that's the problem of using a vibrator for satisfaction, especially for a woman. But sometimes in men, especially in older men, if there's sort of nerve problems, sometimes using a vibrator can help to get an erection. And that's something that sometimes couples use it for. So, I mean, use wisdom and discretion. What about sexual practices? Let's take a simple one like oral sex. Oral sex, there's a lot of myths around it. Some couples think that, you know, when you have oral sex, you're going to pick up all these bugs. Well, actually, there's a lot more bugs probably in your mouth than on your partner's genitals. But the reality is that some couples, some people don't like it. Now, if your spouse really doesn't like to have oral sex, to kind of keep insisting fits into that first category. Is it emotionally harmful? So it's not kind to ask someone. So rather than, you know, if your partner wants something and you don't feel like it, and it's something like oral sex or touching some part, it's better than saying, ew, I don't want to do that. It's better to say, how about we try something else. Can you see the difference there? So, you know, you be kind. And if you find out that your partner doesn't like something, try something else. Remember what I said? You are a lot more than your genitals. Now, of course, is that other honoring oral sex? If you as a couple, you enjoy it, it's okay. Is it edifying your marriage? If it's binding you, it's a naked and no shame, one flesh binding, that's okay. But what about something like some couples ask me, what about anal sex? Now, anal sex is the one practice of sexual activity which, as a doctor and a sexologist and as an anatomist, I would suggest it's not advisable. The anus was made basically for things to go out, not to go in. The lining is such that it doesn't stand the friction of either, you know, any sort of vibrators or the penis actually being it gets quite traumatic. And thanks to pornography, we are seeing young girls coming in with problems with anal problems. So the reality is the anus was not made for anal sex. I tell couples, you know, God's given you this wonderful playground in the front garden, complete with slippery slides. Why do you want to go to the back garden and play in the loo? So, you know, so you've got so much more fun to be had. Why go play in the loo? Of course, we've talked about porn. Some couples ask me, what about as a couple if we watch porn, does it matter? I tell them, when you watch porn as a couple, you're turned on. You go to bed. Who are you making love to? You're not making love to your spouse. You're making love to your porn star. And that's infidelity. That's cheating. It's brain cheating, but it is cheating. It's emotional infidelity. So don't use it. Use that beautiful body that you are married to turn you on. Don't use pornography. Sometimes I ask couples, what if I'm making love to my husband or wife, but I'm fantasizing about somebody else? Same thing. It's emotional infidelity. So another thing I'm asked is, what about as a couple? You know, if I'm not happy, can I just masturbate? Can I stimulate myself? And the good thing there is sex is a couple activity. Your body belongs to your husband. Yeah, the wife, your body belongs to husband, and vice versa. Masturbation is a solo sex activity. It is your body is to be shared. And therefore, why not? You know, if you think your husband is not satisfying you or your wife isn't satisfying you, why not talk about it and teach and help them to learn how to satisfy you rather than just satisfy yourself? You with me here? And happy to take questions? I mean, you all get very good memories, so you're not writing anything down. Okay, so we are almost finished. So I'm really keen on giving you a good 40 minutes for questions. I want to just finish by talking about the mechanics and a little bit about common concerns, because often we have couples like this who say, we make a great team, dear. I just wish we would score more often. So what keeps people from scoring? Erectile dysfunction or impotence. It's a scary topic because especially in our culture, for men, there is a lot of significance tied on getting an erection. And this is very cultural or maybe cross-cultural. Most women cannot understand this. Most women go like, what's the big deal here? But in general, men tie a lot of significance on being able to have an erection. I'll never forget my first experience on this. I was 25, just graduated, first internship appointment in a men's ward, and I had a Buddhist priest with diabetes who couldn't get an erection. And here am I, this 24-year-old Sri Lankan woman, and I'm examining him, and all he wanted to talk about was his erections and that he couldn't get it. And I'm like, what's your problem? You're a Buddhist priest. You're not supposed to have sex. Why do you want an erection? I mean, to me, it was like, why? Why would he have an erection? I mean, you know, it should be the last thing that bothered him. But that's all that bothered him. They were going to amputate his toes because of his diabetes. And I was worried about his toes. And he's worried about his penis. And I'm trying to explain to him, we're not going to do anything to that. That's okay, your blood flows fine in that part. It's this part of your toes that we're going to cut off. And it took me a while. And I was then going out with my husband. And I went and told him, you never, this Buddhist priest, why does he need an erection? And my husband looked at me like, this poor woman. She has no idea. I'm surprised now in very quickly. Anyway, the point is that that's how important erections are. And so for men, that sort of occasionally even not being able to get it up as soon as needed becomes a real self-esteem thing for many men. Now, statistically, 40% of men, sorry gentlemen, 40% of men after 40 years old will have occasional problems with getting an erection. That's just statistics. That doesn't mean that you have anything wrong with you. Stay with me here. It doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. But if you do feel concerned about it, please go and get a medical check. Why? Because what did I say? Your penis is a wonderful, intricate nerve and blood vessel organ. And that can be your barometer, your first sign of diabetes, hypertension, heart disease, many other illnesses. So if you're concerned, go and get it checked. But the main thing is that you are more than your penis. And finally, it is more about whole body intimacy that matters. Now, erectile function changes with age, and it changes, it is affected by medication. So if you're on antidepressives, antihypertensive, heart disease, these things, you know, what I told you, intricate plumbing network. So anything that affects that can affect it. Surgery, especially prostate surgery with age. But again, I go back to saying it's about whole body intimacy. Yes, there are treatments that can be done. But you need to think really long and hard as a couple before you go in for sometimes very invasive surgery and invasive treatment. I'm happy to take questions there. But just think hard and long about whether that is what you want. Premature ejaculation is when a man says, I come too soon. As therapists, we always then ask the wife what's happening. And often the wife will say, well, actually, he doesn't come fast enough. You know, he thinks he's got to go on forever. Often driven by porn expectations, where the porn star seems to like be as large as, and go on forever. And if men have been, that's what their education has been. And I talk to teenage boys who say, where else will we learn about it other than from porn? And if that's their sex education, they're going to expect that they can go on forever without ejaculating. It doesn't happen that way. So often it's about having those, look, if you come before you actually get into the vagina, well, that's premature. But if you actually can let it happen, then you need as a couple to figure out, is this what we want really? Or should we just enjoy everything else? I keep going on this enjoy everything else because that is primary important. Another important thing that we often see is pain during sex. Pain in the girls, sometimes pain in the boys. In men, often the pain is because the foreskin, if you're not circumcised, the foreskin can get attached or tightened, and having intercourse can be painful. For women, it's a condition called vaginismus, dyspareunia. Mainly, it means that the vagina, for some reason, says, I can't, this is too much for me, I'm going to just shut up and close up. So it just contracts. It's a reflex, and it can be worked through. It's about learning to relax and learning to just open the gate, basically. The first thing we do is tell couples, look, you're putting too much of concentration on the performance. Don't worry about the performance. Learn the whole body. For a while, just forget that you even have genitals and just enjoy the rest of your body and then discover the intercourse experience. I'm giving you the shortened version of it. Climax or ejaculation is something that couples worry about. Remember I told you the simultaneous orgasms that are shown in the movies. Reality, very, very rare. It occasionally may happen. Whoopee, good for you. But the reality is it's very rare that couples work out, you know, one comes before the other and you just work out which one today and which one the other. You know, when it comes to sexual activity as a couple, few things I really want to leave with you. First thing, it is not a performance. You do not have a crowd watching and waiting to clap when you reach a climax. It is not a performance. It is a journey of exploration and enjoyment. Enjoy the journey. Don't concentrate on the intercourse and ejaculate. Love each other's bodies. Secondly, there is a time and a place for anything in life. Sounds ecclesiastical. But there is a time and a place. There is a time occasionally for that quickie. You know, like drive-through McDonald's. There's a time. There's a time for, you know, if you want sex, I'm not really in the mood. But that's okay. So put the oars in the water and start rowing. The boat moves. So there is a time for that. Sacrificial serving, there's a time for it. Not all the time. So there's a time for McDonald's. There's a time for the quick put the oars in the water and row, servicing the other. But it can't be done all the time. And then there's a time for the three-course gourmet meal. That may not be all the time either. So find what's good for you, but always remember you don't have a crowd waiting to cheer you. It doesn't matter if you don't reach that peak performance. Enjoy climbing the hill, even if you keep sliding down halfway. You know, and above all, never play, remember we went started this way, never play the blame game. Never, never play the game, blame game. You are in it for life as a couple. Share, do that exercise when you get home, and I'm sure you'll find things about each other that go, wow, you mean you like that? Yes, let's try that today. So be adventurous. Put something down. Whatever age, my husband and I tried this exercise some time ago, and we had a ball, you know, like 44 years, I still didn't know that about you. So, you know, it's a great fun to try. So have fun with that. You know, whatever happens, you know, we should be, just be patient. We worship a God who has saved us by grace. We can be gracious to each other. We can be forgiving. You know, there are times when it seems like you cannot forgive. But learn that God forgave us. Let me give you one little case study from two couples I saw. Same background history. They had been married for about 3 years. And in both of them, the wife found a history of porn. The husband's computer. They were seeing me separately. I was seeing both of them, but sort of at the same time. In one case, the woman was, both of them women were feeling horrible, the usual. Rejected, low self-esteem, he doesn't desire me, why doesn't he desire me? I'm not loved anymore, why should he do this? It's my fault. So we went through all that. But I was working with both of them, and in couple A, I just couldn't get anywhere. She was so bitter. She couldn't move beyond that bitterness, although he was working through the porn issues, and he was doing quite well, but she couldn't let go. The other couple, I'd seen them twice, and the third time, she was like, they looked really happy. And the men were still at the same point of working through. So I sent him out, and I asked her, you know, you're obviously working through this and you're accepting things. She looked at me in the eye and she said, Patricia, you and I are both Christians. God forgave me, a sinner. How can I not forgive this man God has given me for a husband? And I thought, that's from God, that ability to forgive. See, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our marriages show the world the shape of the gospel, that beautiful meeting of love and sacrifice. The world looks at our marriages and they see Christ. That's the way it should be. Is it easy? No. But we are forgiven people. And because we are forgiven people, we can love and we can forgive. And along the way, have the best sex ever.
Let's just thank Patricia. It's just been a wonderful morning. Let's thank her in the usual way.